teach on this in detail. It would take us probably the Wednesday nights of a whole year to get through it, but we're just going to look at briefly at why we only use the King James Version here at Calvary. I try to teach on this every so often so that we have that understanding and understand why we just use the King James Version of the Bible. And so we're going to look at that tonight. First of all, is because the King James Version is an accurate translation of the Bible. And it places a Bible in our hands that is the inspired Word of God. Now, in saying that, am I saying that the King James Version replaces the originals? No, I do not believe that. I think here's a little article by Pastor M.H. Reynolds, Jr., and he says it just pretty well, so I figured I'd read what he said. We are sometimes accused of believing in double inspiration or continuing revelation, that the King James translators were divinely inspired in the same way as were the original human writers of the books of the Bible. Not so. The use of these terms amounts to a dishonest misrepresentation of what we believe. The miracle of inspiration applies only to the initial giving of the Word of God to the writers of the autographs, all of which are no longer in existence. We don't have the originals. We have copies, but we don't have the originals. But we also believe that the Bible itself teaches, and the history of manuscript evidence supports the contention that the miracle of initial inspiration extends to the divinely superintended preservation of a pure text to this day. We have therefore an inspired Bible today in the sense that it is the accurate translation of the text once and finally inspired by God and recorded in the original autographs. The majority text used down through the centuries in the Greek church, beware, he says, of any opponent of the KJV who contrives impressive-sounding buzzwords to misrepresent what the defenders of the authorized version actually believe. So no, we do not believe that this King James Version of the Bible replaces the originals, but we believe that it is a correct copy from the original Hebrew and Greek into the English language. And that's what we believe. Now let's look up some scriptures to back that up. We have here in the notes, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, it means different manners, in various times here, and different manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his image and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And then look in chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So now the scripture is very clear that the Bible came to us by the writers, the prophets of the Old Testament, and Jesus Christ himself. Much of the New Testament if you have a Bible that has his words in red, there's a good portion of the New Testament that is the words of Christ. And then those who heard him. They had to be contemporary. They had to live on the earth at the time that Christ did. And Paul, of course, he was not one of the original disciples. I believe he was God's choice to be the replacement for Judas Iscariot, but the disciples chose someone else. But he wrote half of the New Testament. He met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And all writers of the Bible have to be contemporary to Christ. So if we say that these King James translators were inspired just like the others, we're causing ourselves a problem, a conflict with the Scripture. Look in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And so the Bible is given to us by inspiration, all Scripture, not parts. Many who have produced modern versions have a view that the Bible isn't really all of it inspired. It's only parts. I don't trust people like that to be making versions of the Bible. But many of them have that view. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, it says, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation," meaning that all of the Scripture has to be taken as a whole. It was written over a period of 1,500 years. Approximately 40 men wrote. Most of the Bible writers, we know some of them. We're not exactly sure who wrote those books, so that's why we say approximately 40 men. And they wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so they wrote of things about God, while others who were never born would later write things about God. So you have to put all of their writings together to interpret the Bible correctly. It must be taken as a whole. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost moved upon them, didn't dictate, but it just moved upon their heart to write the things that God wanted them to write, to be added to the Scriptures. And they had to be an Old Testament prophet, or they had to be Jesus, or they had to be a New Testament contemporary of Jesus Christ. Now, no one else can do that. So if you're going to say that the King James is the inspired Bible, you have yourself a big problem. If you're saying, and I believe it's inspired, I'm going to tell you why in a little bit, but I don't believe it replaces the original autographs. It does not do that. The Bible is inspired in those original autographs, and what we have here in the King James is a translation from the original Hebrew and the original Greek, and it is an accurate translation. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the Bible tells us very clearly here that the grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So, it's never going to pass away. We don't have the original autographs. They're gone. Where'd they go? I imagine the Lord saw to that, because if they were around here, we'd have people to be worshiping them. But we do have an accurate translation that came from those original autographs. So, God's Word is very clear that the Word of God shall stand. It's not going to pass away. Look in Psalm 119 and verse 160. Psalm 119, verse 160. It's a whole study of itself of how we got the Bible and how it's come down through to us, but we probably won't be looking into that. Verse 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." So just because we don't have the original autographs, they're gone, doesn't mean that we don't have the Word of God. We do have the Word of God. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Here in the New Testament, we see the same thing as the book of Isaiah, chapter 40 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which the gospel is preached unto you." So the Bible itself tells us that it's going to endure. Jesus himself told us in Matthew chapter 5. Book of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle," that's the smallest markings in the Hebrew lettering. If you know anything about Hebrew, you know there's some little marks up above some of the Hebrew letters. That's what it's talking about, the jot and tittle. "Not even the smallest markings in the Hebrew language shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." The Bible is very clear that the Word of God is not going to pass away. Look in Mark chapter 13 and verse 31. Again in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 31. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Jesus making it very clear that even though we don't have the original autographs, we have the Word of God. The translation has been made down through the centuries. If we would take the time to study how we got our Bible, we would see that we have accurate translation from the original languages. All of the modern translations have been proven. There's no question about this. You know, those of us who hold the King James Version, and only use the King James Version, we are looked at as, we just aren't intelligent. We just don't have intelligence. Well, I beg to differ with that. I have a graduate of theology degree, a bachelor of theology degree, a master's of theology degree, and a doctor's of theology degree, and then I also have an honorary doctorate. And that didn't come easy. None of those came easy. And it was a lot of work. So we're not uneducated, as they say, and stupid. And there have been many men who are actually far, and the academics are far ahead of the modern day scholars who disagree with their surmises and what they say. So they do have serious errors. Many of them have admitted their own errors after they have published their translations. The NIV is, there are many, many omissions in the NIV that cannot be supported by the manuscript evidence that we have. We don't have the originals, but we have thousands of copies, manuscript fragments, and they do not agree with that. They leave out scriptures that are clearly, we have manuscript evidence to back, and it's left out. Now that's a serious offense when you go to Revelation chapter 22. And some people always ask me, well, then why do some of these leading Bible teachers, why do they use the NIV? And they don't stick with only the King James. There are two reasons. The first reason is they want to appear educated, because the so-called education of today says that if you don't use the modern versions, you aren't educated. So they want to appear educated. Secondly, they just never have really taken the time to research it out. If it hadn't have been for some events in my life, as a fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist church a preacher, I would have never searched it out myself. I may be using the NIV today. If there hadn't have been some events in my life that caused me to look into it and research it out. I know one preacher who wrote a good book defending the King James. He said as a young man, his pastor gave him an NIV and told him, he said, you need to be using this. And he had graduated from Bible college, and that got his curiosity up. And so he said, I think I'll just check it out. And when he started getting in research in it, he realized, no, I shouldn't be using that version of the Bible. And so many men who use the NIV and preach from it have never taken the time to research it out. That's just a matter of fact. So then the question comes back again, is who is really educated? If you won't take the time to research it out, then who is really educated? So we need to do that, and that's what we're doing tonight. We're looking at some of that. We, like I said, if you really wanted to go into it, we'd have a whole year of Wednesday night studies looking at it and going through it. But Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. And we have that in the book of Deuteronomy. We have it also in the book of Proverbs and in the middle of the Bible. And we also have it here in the end of the Bible. So beginning, middle, and ending of the Bible warns us about adding to and taking away from the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2 is the reference in Deuteronomy. And I think the one in Proverbs is Proverbs chapter 30. So now, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. I want you to look at this. And I'm going to read it to you from the NIV. I'm not really trying to per se pick the NIV out of the many modern translations that there are, but it's the most widely used one today. So we'll use it as our example. And in Isaiah chapter 14, we're going to read about Lucifer here. We just read scripture about it's a dangerous thing to leave out of the Word of God. And so here we have Isaiah chapter 14. I'll read it to you from the NIV while you're looking at it in the King James there. How are you fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn? You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. Now notice, in the NIV, Lucifer is not mentioned. Here in the King James, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? So the Bible tells us here that he's the son of the morning. He's not, O morning star, as it says, son of the dawn. But notice, Lucifer is left out. Now that's a clear violation of the scripture, because if you only had the NIV, you would not know that his name was Lucifer. Now, let's go back to the book of 1 Peter. And look at it here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 19. I'm going to read it to you in the NIV. And it's 2 Peter, pardon me, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. Okay, it says here, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Now, if you put that together, you have the NIV claiming that Satan is Jesus. That's the only way to interpret that. And it's wrong. Here's another example in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10. "They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. There are no Greek words in any manuscript, none, zero, nowhere, none of the manuscripts that have new order. It is adding to the Word of God." So it becomes a dangerous translation. I remember when the NIV first came out, we examined it, we looked at it, we began to see some of these things, and so we rejected it. It's just the same way that the early church did with manuscript evidence that they had. And we began to say, there's problems here. This thing has problems. Well, the publisher said, "Oh, no, it's the best translation with the best scholarship, all of that that we've had." And then I was, as years go by, you know, when your time has a way of telling things, when they began to come out with some of the newer versions, this is what they said. The same ones who told us that there were no problems, it was the best translation, they said, "We all know that the NIV had its problems." They said it. We were trying to tell them that from the beginning, but that's the way it goes. The underlying thing is, like the Bible says, the love of money is the root of all evil. And there was a lot of money made in the publishing of many of these modern versions. So we have to be careful. The King James Version has never been copyrighted. Anyone can publish it. There's no fees involved in copyright fees and all of that, but you can look in the front of this Thompson Chain Reference Bible. That's a reference Bible, but it's a New International Version, and you'll see that the New International Version is copyrighted, as is all of the modern versions copyrighted, so that you can't copy it unless you go through the publisher and pay a fee. Well, enough of that. Now, the Bible, well, let's go, first of all, this other verse here, Luke chapter 9 and verse 35. And you look at it in yours, I'll read it to you. The NIV, the NASB, New American Standard Bible, New King James Version, it's on the note in the New King James Version. You've got to watch the notes in the New King James Versions, and there are a lot of problems with the New King James Version. The New World Version, which is the Bible of the Jehovah's Witnesses, has this same worded the same way as it is here in Luke chapter 9 and verse 35. Luke 9:35. I'll read it to you here in the NIV. "A voice came from the cloud saying, 'This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him.'" Now, that, in some of the reading that I've done, one of the major arguments is that in all of the changes that there are in these modern versions, the NIV and the rest, no major doctrine is involved. It doesn't bother doctrine, so why are you people so upset about it? My friend, I just showed you a verse right there that attacks the deity of Jesus Christ. That is a major doctrine. That's a major doctrinal mistake. He's calling the chosen one and not the beloved son. Not the beloved son. That's a tremendous doctrinal error. And there are many of them in these modern translations. And you'll see why more clearly when we get into manuscript evidence. The manuscript evidence that we have. And you'll begin to really see that. I want you to quickly look at these other verses that are listed here. 2 Corinthians 2:17. I just want to make some scriptural background for some of the things we're saying. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, that as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So the Bible warns us that there will of those who will corrupt it. Those who will corrupt it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. The Bible warns of those who will corrupt the scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. 2 Timothy 4 verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We have seen in these last days that we live in a trend that's coming through in all of our independent fundamental Baptist churches that are staying by the stuff and are staying with the Word of God. And it's an example is Calvary here. If you come to Calvary, you are going to be pushed to commit your life to Christ, because that's what the Bible does. The Bible pushes us to a full commitment to Jesus Christ. So people don't want that today. People want to come to church to be entertained. They want to be, so to speak, make me feel good. I want to walk out of the church and feel good about myself. I don't want to walk out and feel bad about myself. Don't make me feel bad about myself. Well, I've spent my whole life, studying the Bible. Saved as a young boy, studying the Bible all my life, reading through it time and time and time again. Scriptures over and over. Some of these scriptures people say, Pastor, you know a lot of scriptures. Some of them never even worked to memorize them. I just have gone over them so much that they're natural in my mind. I'll be preaching and scriptures just pop in my mind. Why? Because of so many years of going through the Bible and studying the Bible. And all of that time, you know what the Bible has done to me? It gets on my case. The Bible gets on my case. It gets after me. It shakes me up. It causes me to shiver in my boots, so to speak. So I would think if a preacher is going to preach the Bible, you're going to be pushed to a commitment to Christ. If there's no pushing to a commitment to Jesus Christ, I would question that the Word of God is being preached. Because that's the Bible. It tells you from beginning to end, Jesus Christ, it's all about Him. Commit your life to Him. But seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's what Paul said. His emphasis was upon Christ and Him crucified. And that's what the Bible pushes us. But people don't want that. I don't want to change my ways. I don't want to be a different person. I don't want to have to do anything different. Just make me feel good. Just tell me how saved I am and how secure I am and what God has everything for me, and don't tell me how I ought to live. That's all what the Bible's about, is how we're saved and God has told us how to live. So that's the problem we have today. And the Bible tells us the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It seems like we are there. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. We are called divisive because we won't budge from the King James. We're divisive. Won't go along. We won't lower our standards. We won't lower our standards. Well, you're divisive. No. We just read the Bible and see what it says, and that's what we're supposed to do. That's what the Bible says. I mean, if you don't like it, you can't take it up with me. You have to take it up with God. It's His Word. So that's some of the things that we run into. But we do have an accurate translation. It does not replace the originals, but when it comes to translations of the Bible in the English language, without question, the King James Version is the best. Now, number two here in your notes, and we'll move through this rather quickly. The 47 to 54 translators. That's the reason I put it that way, is because there's a list of 47 and a 48th one was added. But King James appointed 54. So maybe in history there were several that died during the translation process. They were replaced, and we know for sure that there were 48 that are named, and he appointed 54. Now, let me just say this before we go on. There is a malicious rumor out there that King James was a drunken atheist, an unbeliever. There are pages and pages of evidence and of writings from King James that prove that he was a Christian. He believed the Bible. He believed in salvation through Jesus Christ, and he wrote to his son. And it was through his love for God that he wanted to settle this Bible issue and get a good translation of the Bible. And I'm not just spitting that out. There is fact to prove it. Pages of writings that prove that King James was not the drunken, wicked man, womanizer that they claimed that he was. He was not that kind of a man. And the evidence is there. But you see, if you can't defend your position, then attack it. Find some way to attack it. And that's what they do. So we have the 47 to 54 translators who worked on the King James Version were great scholars. In fact, it's hard to find scholars to equal them today. They were very proficient in the biblical languages as any who have come after them. They were familiar with the great body of manuscript evidence as well as all the previous English translations. For over 7 years, they worked diligently on the project assigned to them by King James. They were divided into six groups, and given a portion of Scripture to translate. Each man then would translate his portion, and then they would meet with the others to compare their work. And then it went to the other groups, the other of the six groups, the other five, for review and consent. And then, once the whole work was completed, a select committee went over the whole work, and finally, two of the best linguists were assigned the task of final review and approval. The authorized version, it's called authorized because it was authorized by the king to be done, was completed in 1611. There have been more than 120, I don't know for sure how many there are, I have a bunch of them on my shelf that I keep just so I can prove my point. But don't use them, don't consult them. I study the most accurate translation we have, King James. There have been more than 120 English editions of the complete Bible published since the KJV, as well as over 200 New Testaments. None to this date, none, and that's a proven fact, to this date are better than the KJV. It is the best English translation of the Bible. Its translators were godly men who believed in the inerrancy and full authority of Scripture. I already told you that many of the translators of modern versions don't believe that all of the Bible is inspired. Some of them aren't even believers in Jesus Christ. But all of the men who translated the King James believed in inerrancy of the Scripture and full authority of the Scripture. Lancelot Andrews, one of the... And I challenge you to read about these men. Take the time to read about the men. There's some books in our library down there you can get and check out and read about the translators of the King James. What kind of men they were. They were pastors. They were teachers in the theological schools. And they were godly men. And these men... They believed in the inerrancy and full authority of Scripture. Lancelot Andrews spent 5 hours a day, all through his life, 5 hours a day in prayer. John Boyce, he could read both Hebrew and Greek at 6 years of age. His father knew it. His father taught him and worked with him. And at 6 years of age, he could read Hebrew and Greek. And he was admitted to the university at age 14. It's amazing you read the story about these men and how educated they were. And yet we are told that if you stick only to the King James, you're not educated. Well, somebody needs to do a little bit more research. The King James Version is the only translation of the Bible to be screened before its publication by the churches. Did you know that? Did you know that these men, after they worked and they completed a section of the Scripture, they put it out to the public, and they ask all of the various preachers of that day and the scholars of that day to review it. And sometimes they would come back with some reviews where they thought some of the well-educated men of that day, and they thought it was a closer translation to do this. And some of those changes were put into the King James. And they put it out to the public. Not one of the modern versions has allowed us that privilege to review it before it was published into the public. They've given it to certain people to review, but they have not given it to the public like the King James was. It was screened before its publication by the churches. There have never been any revisions to the King James Version text. They tell us those who attack the King James, they tell us that the King James has been revised 3 times since 1611. No, the text has never been revised. Dr. Bruce Cummins up at Massillon Baptist Temple, he's in heaven now, but he sat down and took the original 1611 and his King James Bible and read them both side by side. And he said when he finished, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. And so there haven't been any revisions. The only things that have been done is editing. In 1612, they changed from the Gothic style of print to the Roman type. In 1629 and 1638, they made corrections of typographical errors. And then in 1762 and 1769, they put the standardization of spelling because in different parts of the country, different words were spelled different ways. So they had different variations of spellings, but same word. And so they changed that. Now, they produced a superior translation of the Bible that cannot be because we don't have access to all that they had in 1611 and has not been equaled today. The English they use portrays their skill of preserving the style and accurate meaning of the Greek and Hebrew texts. It was not translated according to the English of the day. People tell us, well, we don't use that English in a thee, thou, and thy, and we don't talk like that today. Well, neither did they back then. But they used this English, this style of English, that was the, I guess you would call it the princely style. They used that for a specific purpose. They used the words that clearly show whether the text is singular or plural. And I put a little chart in there so you can see. The only way, let's suppose, if I look back there and I say, "You wake up! Who am I talking to?" You don't know. You don't know whether I'm talking to all of you or one person especially. And that is something that is lost in the modern translations. You don't know what the original language, whether it meant everyone or just the specific person. So the only way you can determine that is to do what they did. They used, in the second person, they used thou, thee, thine, thy and thine to be singular, and plural, ye, you, and yours. And that way, you can tell when the second person is used, you can tell whether it's singular or plural. Because the Hebrew and the Greek is explicit. You don't have a problem there. But when you bring it over into English, you got a problem. Now, if you leave that aspect out, and this aspect is lost in the modern versions, isn't that another violation of Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19? You have left out a specific direction that the original language is taking you to show you that in the second person who it's talking to, whether it's talking to everyone or whether it's talking to just singular. So that's why they did it that way. Well, people say, what about the archaic words? What about the archaic words in the King James Version? Well, that's not a problem. Many of the study Bibles have in the notes the change in the archaic words out in the margins. And you have dictionaries. The best dictionary is the 1828 dictionary because it uses the Bible words and gives definition of the Bible words. And you can check it out. But you see, the King James uses mostly one and two syllable words. Not the case with many of the modern translations. It uses one and two syllable words, and formal studies have proven and have always shown that its readability index is 10th grade or lower. It was written at a time, it was translated at a time when English was at its zenith. They call it the Royal English. It was when English was at its best. And only now through time we have seen the English language decline. It doesn't have that royal flavor that it had at the day of its zenith. It was what is called the best English. Now, I would think if we're going to make a translation of the Bible, we ought to put it, since it's God's Word, we ought to put it in the best English. I would think that. I don't think we want to degrade it and bring it down to common man to be able to decipher it. It ought to be that written in such a way that it's the finest, and it is actually easier to understand in a grade reading level than many of the modern translations. And some people argue with that, but it's just because the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We get into the Word of God, we don't have any trouble understanding the King James. Now, we've abandoned many fine points of the English language, of grammar that was commonly used in the 1600s, and the English of modern day is inferior, and we ought to be having superior English for a superior God. It's inferior to a superior God. The scholars and writers according to what we have on record, the scholars and writers wanted to produce a Bible that would sing. These King James translators, they wanted to produce a Bible that would sing with the beauty and power of God. And so they put it in the best English. Now, I want you to go to a verse of Scripture, Matthew chapter 7, and I'm going to hurry up here because I'm way over time. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll get to the rest of this quickly. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. He says, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Now I ask you a very honest and straightforward question. Where have we come since most of the modern translations have come out from the 70s, 1970s on? Where have we come with America, the major producer of many of these modern translations? Where have we come as a nation? Have we become closer to God? Or has our nation drifted away from God? See, the Bible says, "By their fruits ye shall know them." And for over 300 years, we just celebrated in 2011 the 400th year of the King James Version, but well over 300 years, it was the Bible that was used, and when it was used specifically in this country, it was some of the great days of this country. But now that we have switched to the modern versions, we have seen the nation declining and moving away from God. Now, number four here, the modern versions were translated from bad manuscripts, not better. We'll explain that next week. Next week you will fully understand why they are not better and why they are called better. You'll understand that. The men most responsible for alterations in the New Testament text were F.B. Westcott and F.J.A. Hort. Their Greek New Testament was updated by Eberhard Nessel and Kurt Alland. Now, all of these men were evolutionists. Westcott and Hort both denied biblical inerrancy and promoted spiritism and racism. They didn't even believe that all of the Bible was true. Nessel and Alland were German theological skeptics. The modern versions are mainly based on the same presuppositions as these men. We'll see that fully next week. We'll see that these bad manuscripts were rejected by the early church and became the basis of the modern versions. The manuscripts that were accepted by the early church became the basis for the King James Version. And we will prove that to you next week as we examine the manuscripts that these versions that we have today were taken from and why they are called better when they are actually worse. We will see that. So we'll close out there because we've gone way past our time, and I appreciate your patience and I hope you gain from it and learn why we just use the King James Version of the Bible. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the opportunity to study these things. I certainly wish that somebody would have taken me through these things back when I was a young Christian. It would have been a very great help to me. But I'm thankful that through the years I took the time to search it out and to find the truth. Help us to realize that we have the Word of God, and it's a dangerous thing to detour from it. And the fruit has shown itself in our nation as we continue to go further and further away from You. Oh, we pray that there might be a mighty revival in our land. Bring us back to You. We just pray that You will work on our hearts. Help us to stay true to Your Word, to get in it, dig in it, study it, find the things there that You have for us. Thank You for Your blessings. And for any that might be here that are not sure they're saved, help them to get it settled tonight. We love You, we thank You, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.